So over here in verse 9, it's chapter 10 in Hebrews, verse 9, very important. We've not understood this before. He's talking about the law and the sacrifice and all that. But mainly the sacrifices. He says, "Then," said he, "lo, I come to do your will, O God." See, "Oh Father, I've come to do your will." "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." We've always explained this, that this was the first in there, the old, the new covenant. This is what he's going to do. That's not what he's talking about here. What have we been talking about? Sacrifices. He takes away the first, that physical sacrifice, that one that pictures Satan, that he may establish the second, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood that covers all mankind. It's very important to keep this in context. In verse 10, "by the which will we are sanctified," see, by the sacrifice, "through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It's one sacrifice. And it's for that sin, and it's for that covering for all mankind. "And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins." See, he does it, he has to do it. He's talking about the sacrifice. He takes away that first, that sin offering of Satan. And he establishes now with Jesus Christ that sacrifice for the ultimate sin. "But this man," Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God." This was a one-shot deal, never to be done again. You know, when you complete something, it's completed. When you fill up that picture, when you see the shadow, and then you see the image, you don't have to look at the shadow anymore and wonder who the image is. It's done. This is how great the sacrifice truly is. One time, forever, all sin. In verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And we've read before and we'll be reading in the future. He's talking here about all of his people. He's talking about all of humankind. He's talking about that flock. Remember when Christ prayed there, it was his last prayer, and I believe it speaks about it in there, and if not, you'll remember where. It's over in John, 17, 18? And he prays about these people, and all the people that come after the church. And I think even in John 10, when he talks about the shepherd and the flock, he says, not only these, see, that he's dealing with, the first fruits, now, But there's another huge portion of this flock. It's all mankind. That's what this sacrifice does. It's on them too. And brethren, if it is on us and it is on them, and we have God's Spirit, and we'll read some scriptures later about having Him, when He starts a good work in you, He starts that good work in you. He says He will finish it. This sacrifice and this blood is all covering to mankind, to His children. But all things must be done in order. First, Christ, the first of the first fruits, and He's accepted in that wave sheaf offering. Then the church builds through those approximately 2,000 years of the seven eras of the church, the first fruits, the 144,000. Then they are accepted when Christ comes to gather them. And by accepting and gathering them out of this harvest, then the whole harvest is blessed, and they come under that blood of Christ as well. All done in order. So it opens up this picture. It's not just you against God, which Satan wants you to believe. No, it's Satan against God, and God's going to kill him, and God's going to live with His children forever. And he goes on here after 14, and he talks about that covenant that will come in 16, that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. Because that satanic computer chip, that spirit of Satan won't be in mankind anymore. This is in the great last day. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. See that great harvest. He's not going to remember that. They're covered under the blood because of the Christ and then the first fruits. They're covered. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There just doesn't need to be any more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now remember on atonement, when we've gone through the feast day or the holy day atonement, and we've shown how these things represent the first fruits and that blood of the one lamb, and the high priest, which in this case would be Christ, he takes them through that veil, he takes it in to be acceptable to God. That's what that represents. And he's talking, of course, to the brethren in the church. And it comes right back to what we learn on atonement. That the acceptable part is taken into the Holy of Holies. That's the first fruits. And they are unto God. And they go to God. Verse 20. By a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. That veil in the temple pictured Jesus Christ. And it pictured His flesh. And when He was sacrificed, what happened? That veil was rent. It split in two. Because He became the high priest. The sacrifice was done. And it was opened to us as first fruits. The Holy of Holies was opened to us. The Father was opened to us. And we became His. And having a high priest over the house of God, that was Christ. It says, let us, 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now don't get confused with this word faith. That is something that you built up. Faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So how did you have any faith? How can you draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith? It's by the Holy Spirit working within you, not on your own. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. That comes through that sacrifice and through the Holy Spirit. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful. That promised. He promised that we were going to be there, and we will. And it goes on with this in your heart, with the Holy Spirit within you. It says, not forsaking. Let's see, verse 24 here. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not tearing each other down, but building each other up, encouraging each other. We have the truth. We have the promise of eternal life. We're first fruits. We should have our mind on Jesus Christ and the Father at all times. Looking that way, not back on ourselves and back into our sinful lives. We should encourage one another. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as we see that day approaching, that day that Christ is going to gather the first fruits. And we see in the time that all seven eras of the church have been here. The Laodiceans, the worldwide church of God, is going quite well, isn't it? We keep wondering how blind can they get, and they keep surprising us week after week and diving further into blindness. But that's what God said was going to happen. And we know that that man of sin is working. And he has very wide parameters, and he is taking that church to where God said it would be. We're the only ones, the church outreach program, are the only ones who don't hate the worldwide church of God. We know they are our brothers. We know that that is their lot in life. They have to fulfill something, to fulfill God's law and to fulfill what He said was going to happen to the church. I mean, I really feel, I pray for those people. You know, they're going to have to give their lives physically in mass persecution. And they're our brothers. But we go into that in other sermons. We don't want to take too much time here. Let's go into a scripture here in verse 26. We're building up. He's already said the confidence. We have it, we have it, we have it. And then verse 26, which we haven't understood. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. You see, he's answering some questions. That's why he's writing this letter of Hebrews. He's answering questions that the brethren have. And even at that time, that mystery of iniquity did already work. It was going around telling people, no, wait a minute, you know, if you do sin, get in a bad attitude, you can lose your salvation. Oh yes, it's a free gift. But you know, you have your part And if your part doesn't measure up, then that free gift is going to be taken away. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? You can read Global, United, Philadelphia Flurry. You can read all of their literature and hear and read the same thing I just told you. And that's the type of garbage and satanic lies that were going around back right in the original church. And this is what he is fighting here. So he is saying, now wait a minute. I just told you what this blood of Christ is, this full assurance. One sacrifice, it covers you. Now I know what you've been hearing. So he says, for if we sin willfully after, in other words, if this is going to be counted against us, after knowing the truth, you see, there's no more sacrifice. It only happened once, brethren. He can't be sacrificed twice. This isn't like the old days when you could run in with another bullock. His covering covered completely. When you sinned, it was already covered. It was already covered. Does that mean, oh, well, we can just go around and sin anytime we want? No. You have God's Spirit. You don't want to do that. If you want to do that, you don't have God's Spirit yet. If you continually go around and you'll sin every day like all of us do, but we don't want to do that. We get on our knees and ask the Father, thank you very much for being under that sacrifice and under that blood. I don't want to live our life that way. You know, all right, we learned some lessons, but I don't want to repeat that. Help us live your way. So it's one sacrifice. This doesn't mean that we can do this. We cannot commit the unpardonable sin. You'll have to read the articles on that and get the sermons on that. Only Satan can commit the unpardonable sin. We cannot. And one sacrifice covers us. Period. What do they say? Says that if they go out from among you, it's because they weren't part of you. They never were part of you. They were just a tear. If God's Spirit is working in you, He's working in you. He's not ever, ever going to leave you. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He's telling you that this is Satan. We've gone through that too many times. We know who the adversaries are. We know who the fearful are. They are fearful of that day of judgment. They're going to be burned up. That's why he says for us to come in confidence to that day. I think we've got a scripture later we're going to read on that. So he goes on, and he says, he that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. This is a fairly harsh law back then. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of Jesus Christ, or the Son of God? Now who did that? We didn't. Satan did. He killed him. And has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. You see, it's talking about Satan here, that he didn't respect Christ. He didn't honor him. He didn't realize, or he did not believe that Christ was sanctified by the Father, but he was. Verse 30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. We know he's going to judge his people. And he's going to bring them all into the family of God. All the sheep and all the goats, who are Satan and his demons, are going into the lake of fire forever. You can refer back to Matthew 25 and read that. The sheep are the people. The goats are Satan and his devils. And he's going to destroy them. So it should give us a little better idea here of what is going on. This sacrifice is an all-covering sacrifice. It's done once, and it covers all, except Satan. So after we realize a little bit more about this sacrifice, and unless you want to call the Bible a liar, that's what it says. So did Christ come just to give maybe people an opportunity? We always hear that. Oh, Christ came to give them an opportunity to choose to come in the church or to go their own way and get killed and burned up in the lake of fire. Do you honestly believe that the Father in heaven and that his Son, Jesus Christ, would have gone through all of this just to have you choose? Because I can assure you that man does not have the ability to accept or reject this sacrifice. You know, we've even heard statements that, well, Christ isn't coming back now. You know, he really should have come already. But, you know, we're not ready, and he's just going to wait until we're ready. I have a real sore announcement to give everyone, that Jesus Christ is never, ever going to return to this earth, if that's the parameters he's using. But only stupid people, all of us, inspired by Satan, would think something that dumb. God never thought that. God has everything in order. He knows exactly when it's all going to happen. We can look back in history and see, yeah, exactly when God said this, this, and this is going to happen, there it was, right on schedule. He told us the Laodicean era would start. And so now, 10 years ago, when it started, everyone says, oh, no, it can't be, it can't be. These people have all gone Protestant. Well, when you're blind, what else are you going to do? You're going to go to Satan's religion. It's the only thing he teaches. Still first fruits, still there. Why do we always get upset and we're taken off balance when things start to happen that God said was going to happen? But if he's waiting for any of us to get right, he's never going to return. God and Christ are going to be very lonely beings up there. Let's go through a couple of scriptures here, backing up this sacrifice. And we call it just all men saved. And the scriptures behind it. And there's many, many more that we can do. Let's turn over to John 10. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures here, but we want to read a few. This isn't our idea. These are the words that are inspired by God. He doesn't lie. In John 10, this is talking about this shepherd. He talks about the sheep, his true, real sheep, these first fruits right now. They know his voice. And when they hear it, they come. Just like all of you here today. And I understand there's people in the overflow room again today. That when you heard this truth, when you heard the true plan of salvation, where did you go? Did you go back? No, you came here. You didn't have a choice. This was the truth. It's the first time we've really heard the full plan of salvation. And that's why we're here. So in John 10, verse 27, start here. This is Christ. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." Oh, wait a minute. I thought we had to get there first. Did he have to check whether we were naughty or nice? Maybe we stepped out of line? No, he says, "I give them eternal life. These are my sheep. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Sounds pretty sure to me. Or do you want to make excuses for God? That God was too stupid to explain your explanation right here. Maybe we can take verse 28 and verse 29 and kind of push it in our Bible, and then you can write your little explanation in there. That's what Satan's been trying to do. But now that we know Satan, now that we're revealing and exposing this thing for what it is, Bible starts to get very clear. Verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So if you thought maybe Christ could slip up, here's the Father. I don't think anyone wants to take on the Father, do they? They're in the Father's hand. They're his sheep. And he says to the sheep, without any qualifying, "Come into the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25. Says it. It's there. Let's go over to Philippians 1, we can read the whole chapter again, but we don't have time. You read it. Verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he," this is God in Christ, "that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it," or will finish it, "until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, do you think you're bigger than God? You think, "No, I'm just going to go sin anyway. I'm sorry, you're covered. And you've got God's Spirit, and you wouldn't think that anyway, would you?" It's a done deal. We're exposing Satan. We're exposing this stupidity of the salvational process that he has taught in all religions of his world, and that he even had within God's true church. Now, it didn't affect our salvation. We had the Holy Spirit, and we will be there. But at this end time, he has revealed it, as you have learned in Revelation 10, verse 7. He said when he was going to reveal the true mystery of God. So at the beginning, when that Laodicean angel began to speak, and that's exactly when he revealed all of this. And you noticed, while Mr. Joe DeCotch was living, God did not have us come out and fight him at all and be contrary to Mr. DeKotch, because he was God's servant and he was doing his job for that era of the church. Somebody had to do it, brethren, and he was chosen to do it, and he holds a place of honor in my heart. I knew him personally for close to 40 years, just like I knew Mr. Armstrong for all those years. And I love both of those men, and you should too. They're just servants. Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of God. Look at his life. But God used him, and he was a first fruit, Mr. DeKotch. But as we know, after his death, we don't have any true leader of God in that era anymore. God never confuses the work, and he doesn't have one servant go up against another servant. It doesn't happen. So he takes care of it. And you notice that it was after Mr. DeKotch died when we started to go out as the church outreach program, giving these lessons that have been circulating throughout the church. And now, very soon, the tapes that will be going out. We had no conflict with God's servant, did we? That's the way God does it. Just like he did with David and Saul. They both had to honor what God did. And that's the way God worked this out. We didn't have this in our mind. This is just the way God worked out. This is the way God's Spirit works. It's always constant. Never does one thing one way and one thing the other. Always is constant. It's always a plan. So here we see, again, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it and finish it until the day of Jesus Christ, until that day when all are resurrected. And it will be finished. And for all of us first fruits, until he comes and gathers us. Now I'm going to read. Get your pencils and papers ready. Here it comes. We're going to give you a number of scriptures to look up. And they say the same thing. I don't have to sit here and read 20 scriptures saying the same thing. I've read a couple. It's infallible. These are Christ's words. They're inspired by God. It's the Holy Bible. He already said it. If you read two or three scriptures on a subject and it says it, the other parts of the Bible is not going to say something opposite. It's going to back that up. There may be a scripture here and there that we don't quite understand, but it doesn't do away with the other 20 or 30 scriptures that you have. So we see over here in John 6, 37 through 40. It talks about it's the Father's will that all mankind is brought in. And Christ will lose nothing. He will not lose a single one. In Ephesians 2, 10. It says that we are his workmanship. And it's talking about before ordained. See, before the foundations of the world, it was foreordained to walk in good. And he's talking a lot here about the first fruits. Okay? Ephesians 1:4, it says, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. It wasn't some number. You. Not the person next to you. You were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. He does see in the future. He knows what's going to happen. It wasn't because of your works. Acts 15:18. known to God. Known are all the works from the beginning. He already knew what was going to be there and what was going to happen. In Hebrews 4:3, it says that the works were finished from the foundation. You think there's any surprises that God is having? Do you think he said, oh no, the Worldwide Church of God, all of a sudden it's going off track? All planned. Seventh angel was there. It's all done in order. But this is to show that all men are saved. None will be lost. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 speaks about this being chosen from the beginning. And Titus 1, verse 2. Again, it's his promise before the world began. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew there was going to be 144,000 first fruits. Not one more, not one less. He already had it written down. He had your name there. When he begins a work in you, he finishes it. Why would you stray if you have God's Spirit? You can't. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. God knows them that are his. That's all the people of the world. In context here, he may be talking about the first fruits first. Remember, it has to go in order. First fruits first. Then when that happens, that's the covering for all the harvest. And it makes the harvest acceptable. Without the first fruits and the offerings, when you go back in the Old Testament, without that blessing, then the harvest isn't blessed. But the first fruits are unto God. They're unto him. He takes them. And then the harvest is blessed. It's there. It's okay. 2 Timothy 1:9. He, Christ, has saved us, not according to works. There's nothing that you can do. And when he does speak about works, that you have to have faith and works, it means that you have to have the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, and any works that come out that are good are going to be produced by that Spirit, not by you. In Romans 8:29, 30, he speaks about predestination. That's a general thing, and here are some more scriptures that really key in, and it talks about him saving the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Christ died for the whole world. He didn't come to give somebody an opportunity. He came to save the whole world. 1 Timothy 2:4. It is his will to have all men saved. And when God wills something, it is done. It's done. That's why he gave his son. Matthew 18:14. He's not willing to have one perish. He's talking about his people. Not one. He doesn't want one to perish. We've already read all these scriptures about who he's going to kill. It's not mankind. 2 Peter 3:9. Again, he's saying, not willing that any shall perish. He wants all of the people, all of his children. Philippians 2:13. God puts in us the will, to will and to do. Read that. You can't get around that scripture. If you think you're good, if you think you're doing something right, if you think you're a first fruit, you're doing it because God puts the will in you to do it. Otherwise, you can't do it. It wasn't your choice. You don't have free moral agency. In Romans 11:26, He says, all Israel to be saved. In Isaiah 45:17-25, he says, all the seed of Israel. He's not leaving anyone out. He's doing it. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Peter. This is an incredible scripture. Maybe we can call Peter a liar too. Let's read it very quickly. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 2. Says the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He says it all right there. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Jesus Christ. Always giving thanks to the Father. He knows who did it. Which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They witnessed it, and they're telling the people. You now get this. This is what he's talking about. Verse 4, to an inheritance. This is your inheritance. Joint heirs of Jesus Christ. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's there. Your name's on it. Can't be taken away. Verse 5, who are kept, what? This inheritance. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And you can continue on there, all the way down through verse 13. Read that. It's inspiring. It's there. Turn over to John 3. This is one we always shy away because it's Protestant. No, it's the truth. It's very simple. It says it all. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. These are all human beings when they stand in front of God. Satan's the only one that doesn't believe. Now get this in verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do I have to say anything else? Brethren, he came to save the world. All mankind is saved under that blood. But he has an order. First the first fruits, then the harvest. And then he's going to kill Satan the devil. Now that's the best news that we can give you. So I hope through these series that we see it a little clearer and see it with some assurance